Thank you, Brother Chris. Really enjoy that song. Please forgive me for the weakness of my voice today. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 is where we'll start. Excuse me. I hope that this will set the table for what's before us in 2 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, five times in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, Paul reproved the church at Corinth for being puffed up, for being proud. Here, there was a strife about ministers. Paul says there in the end of verse 6, I want you to learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one minister, that is, against another. And then he says this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? In other words, who made you different? Who gave you different gifts? Who gave you different abilities? Well, God did, and that's the meaning of this passage. Who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That is from God. Now, if thou didst receive it from God, why dost thou glory or boast? Or why are you proud of yourself as if you had not received it from God? Now, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us today. Help me, Father, your unworthy servant, O God, to set forth your word in a way in which it will glorify you. I pray that you would edify your people. Help us, Father, especially in this sin of pride, and Father, which it plagues every human, Father, every fallen human, which is all of us. And Lord, I pray that you would visit us, speak to us, forgive us for our sins, O God. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not in our fallen sinful nature to glorify God, but rather to glorify ourselves, take pride in ourselves. We kind of inbreed it into ourselves. In fact, pride was one of the temptations by which Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. One of Satan's temptations. He said to Eve, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, in other words, in the day that you resist God, disobey God, and eat that fruit, then your eyes shall be opened. And here it is, and ye shall be as gods. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband, who did eat. Pride doesn't only affect the lost. It's unbridled in the lost. But in us, beloved, it ought to be bridled. It ought to be mortified. But pride is equally dangerous in the Christian's life. It follows us like... Everybody ever watch Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown, you remember Linus? Remember the little dust cloud that followed Linus? Well, that's how pride follows us. It follows us every day in our lives. None of us will be freed from doing battle with pride or being proud of ourselves until these bodies are laid in the grave. If you tell me that you're not proud, well, you just did. If you tell me from a broken spirit that you struggle with pride, you know you suffer from pride, and that you hate your own pride, then are you on the path to humility? We know what pride looks like in the lost, but what does it look like in the saved? A Christian who has fallen into the sin of pride will glory in themselves rather than in God. In their minds, they will quietly resist God and rebel against him while they are shaking their heads yes to his word. Beloved, it is a It is a sin that God hates. It's in that list in the Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And why is pride so abominable? Because it shakes its fists at God. It's man saying, I can do what I do without God. And then the worst part is in Christians, and it happened in Corinth, when a Christian becomes proud, they become puffed up because of their own knowledge, their gifts, their abilities. There's a passage in one of the Old Testament prophets where the people of Israel, I think it's Isaiah 65, said, stand by thyself, we are holier than thou. And beloved, we need to be able to recognize pride in our lives. Now 2 Corinthians 12. If anyone could have exalted himself, if anyone could have boasted in pride as a Christian, it was Paul. Especially after what happened to him in 2 Corinthians 12. I say if it could have happened to anyone, if, when you consider Paul's experience, it's not an experience that many other Christians had. There were some similar experiences that the other apostles had. But listen, verses 1 to 6. The beginning of verse 1 is kind of an ending of the previous chapter. Paul said, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory or boast. Not expedient meaning it's not profitable. And then he says, I will pass on to this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard, that man heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, or I'm holding myself back from doing that, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul is very aware of the sin of pride. Beloved, Paul had learned Christ in such a way that he was often able to effectively mortify pride out of his life. And beloved, that ought to be a spiritual goal in our lives, to put pride out of our lives. Listen, Paul was a battle-hardened spiritual soldier. He had fought a good fight. He was highly experienced in grappling against himself. We need to learn how to grapple against ourselves and what might be our high opinions of ourselves. Our text tells us Paul was caught up to the third heaven, into paradise. Now think about what that would do in your mind if that happened to you. And I'm not saying you would be proud, but the potential would be there. This was a singular experience of the Apostle Paul, caught up into the third heaven. God would have so honored Paul if he hadn't grappled with this sin of pride. Proverbs speaks, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Lift it up. Pride goeth before destruction. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. This was a gratuitous honor that God bestowed upon Paul, that he would transport him literally into his presence. What is the third heaven? What is paradise? Well, I believe that they're one and the same. I believe it's heaven. I think it's the place of God's abode. I think it's that place that Christ spoke of to the thief on the cross. It's the blessed place that our dying Lord promised to take that penitent thief. Luke 23:43 says this, Jesus, after that thief turned from his sins and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, in the paradise of God. I believe the third heaven and the paradise are synonymous. In Revelation 2:7, after the Lord Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus, he said to the angel of that church, and in effect to that church, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the midst of the paradise of God. When we look up into the beautiful skies, or we see the starry heavens at night, we behold the earthly heavens. Paul was transported above the earthly heavens, and I believe into heaven itself. And I believe that's what he's communicating to us in this passage. You think about that. If this happened to you, do you think that would make you feel like a super saint? I mean, I'm just trying to speak as a man. Think about what that would do. Do you think that might be a dangerous temptation within your mind to exalt yourself? Now, we know it's something that Paul thought of by what follows along in this text. It would be a temptation because God had exalted and transported you into heaven and revealed extraordinary things to you in visions and revelations. And then he brought you back to the earth and set you back in the world to finish your course. I mean, think about that, this thing that happened to the Apostle Paul. It's amazing. It's extraordinary to consider. Much of it we cannot actually peer into, but we hear what Paul has written. Paul didn't become proud, beloved, because God wouldn't allow him to. What was God's method to keep Paul from being proud? What was God's safeguard? And you think about this. He's lifted up into paradise, into the third heaven. What was God's safeguard? Well, he allowed Satan to afflict him. God actually moved the hedge and he weakened Paul. He weakened him. Now, we'll get back to this, but I just want you to think about that. Back to Paul's experience, he says, I can't tell whether I was in the body or out of the body. I can't tell whether I went up body and soul or just my soul went up. He said, God knows. I think he said that, beloved, because I don't think he knew. I think Paul didn't actually know whether he was body and soul or whether he was simply in soul. What we do know about this experience is that he heard unspeakable words, words that are inexpressible in the earth and in the world. That either means he was forbidden to say anything, or that he was not able to articulate the language of heaven here. I don't really know. I can't really speculate, and so I won't. But think about Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter, he didn't know what to do, so he didn't know what to say. But in his epistle, he said, when I was on the holy mountain and I beheld the excellent glory, he saw the glorified Christ. He didn't know what to say, so he said, let's build you three booths one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah. God said, hear my son. This is who you are to hear. Then the Apostle John, look at Revelation 19. The Apostle John saw things that he was allowed to write about in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 11. Excuse me. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. We know who that was. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And notice, he had a name that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And so we see John was permitted to write about that which he saw. In 2 Corinthians 12:5, if you get back there now, Paul now says this. 2 Corinthians 12:5. He says, of such an one, of this man will I glory. Yet of myself, I will not, but in my infirmities. So Paul spoke of this experience, and I know you noticed this. He spoke of this experience or this person in the third person. Or he spoke of himself in the third person. I believe to deflect the glory away from himself into Christ. I think that's why Paul did this. I believe Paul is this man that he speaks of when he says, I knew a man in Christ. I believe he speaks of himself. And we know that because of what remains in the text when we get to verse 7. So Paul wanted to deflect the glory away from himself. But what Paul did glory in was this man who was in Christ. He actually says that in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ. And this man whom he gloried in was caught up into heaven. He said, I will glory in such an one. I will glory in that man. See, it was as if he was disconnected. He disconnected himself from this man who was in Christ. But then he says, I will not glory in myself or in what is outward, earthly, and fleshly, but he would glory in that which was heavenly. And I believe that's the meaning of what Paul says here. So it's as if he disconnected himself from this man. It's as if Paul was standing back and was a spectator of this. 2 Corinthians 12:6, for though I would desire to glory, and I believe he means outwardly and in the flesh, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I will refrain from doing so, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. Now, we've said this before, but if there's anything that the Apostle Paul greatly feared in his Christian life, it was pride within him. That's why he abhorred the boasting of his ministry and of his sufferings in the previous chapter. He did not want to exalt himself because of these revelations. The abundance, it says here, of these revelations, as we'll see in a moment. And here's where this becomes very practical for us. Now we'll read verses 7 to 10. Notice, and lest, or to prevent me from being exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, and I believe he speaks of this, but I think he also speaks of the experience he had on the Damascus Road and how Christ taught him the gospel by revelation. Paul experienced things that no other saint would. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Remember that thing that we talked about a moment ago? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Then he repeats, lest I should be exalted above measure. So we know that pride was a danger. Yes, even to the mighty Apostle Paul. And beloved, it teaches us that we need to be so careful of glorying in ourselves, of being proud of ourselves, of being proud of perhaps things that God shows us and hasn't shown somebody else. That happens. You might understand a scripture better than someone else. We must not take pride in that. For what have you received that was not given to you by God? Listen, if I have any understanding in the things of God, it's of God, and God can take that. And so, beloved, Paul was very, very aware of how dangerous pride can be. But God allowed Satan to afflict Paul to keep him from exalting himself. And now I want you to think of your own life. I think of my own life. Let me just say this now before I forget to say it. This shoulder, I have to ask God to forgive me. I had to ask God to forgive me. You say, why? Well, because, man, I'm healing up so fast, and I start thinking, well, it's me. I'm just healthy, and that's just the way it is. No, brother. No. That's not it. And God convicted me because of that. It's not because Jimmy's got some market cornered on health. It's because of Christ. And God can take away the soundness of this shoulder in a moment. And so I shudder with fear to go back and think about that thought. And so, brethren, I had to confess that before the Lord. Paul here says, to prevent me from being arrogant and conceited because of the abundance of visions and revelations from God, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, a gift of God, beloved. You might be thinking, don't give me that. The messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet me. God allowed this affliction. And then Paul repeated why God allowed it, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so understand this. And beloved, listen, this unlocks some of the, I don't want to call them secrets of our Christianity, because they're not, they're revealed to us, but it teaches us about entering into the sufferings of Christ. It teaches us about our sufferings, that they are for our good. See, God afflicted, Paul says, and weakened me, and he kept me this way to prevent me from being proud and arrogant, to prevent me from being puffed up and thinking that I was something, Paul said. Now learn here that Satan is more than willing to oblige when God moves the hedge. He's more than willing to step in and to afflict God's people when God permits him to do so. And while Satan doesn't intend anything good for you, he only intends evil, God will use, yes, even Satan's buffeting and his afflictions. Buffeting means being wrapped with a fist. It means being punched. They buffeted the Lord Jesus continually. The sense here is that this thorn in the flesh was a continual buffeting to Paul. Remember, Satan doesn't intend anything good for you. But God, beloved, will use Satan's afflictions and his evil intentions against you to strengthen and sanctify you. He will. He means it for evil. God means it for good. Don't ever forget that. God will permit Satan to buffet you. And here we have it in the scriptures. Now, what did this affliction drive Paul to do? 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing, this affliction, I besought the Lord three times, that it, this affliction, might depart from me. I prayed, please, Lord. Paul speaks of this affliction. I think it's, let me just look here. I looked at this the other day. Let me see if this is where I think I saw it. Nope. It's in Galatians 4. He talks about the people that they received him even with his affliction, which I think might have been this thorn in the flesh. And herein, beloved, I think is one of the great difficulties in our Christian lives. Now listen to me. When trials and afflictions come into our lives, they should have a sanctifying influence upon us. When we're afflicted, when we're having trouble. Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience. It produces. Tribulation worketh patience. When you're in trouble, remember that nothing happens to you unless God allows it to happen to you. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience produces or works experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, let's just be honest. We have a hard time with that. It's a huge meltdown in my life, and I'm to count it all joy? I mean, we read what Paul wrote in the previous chapters about all of the dangers and perils that he went through. His life was in danger every day. You imagine living like that. Perils of his own countrymen, perils of false brethren. You think about what he endured. Now let's bring it down to our level. I believe this is one of the great difficulties in our Christian lives. When trials and afflictions come upon us, again, they should have a sanctifying influence on our lives. But we don't know how to, they don't have a sanctifying influence when we don't know how to glory in our infirmities. Paul says, I rejoice in tribulations. And because we don't know how to rejoice in our tribulations, our troubles, we don't know how to glory in our infirmities, in our afflictions, because of that, the power of Christ does not rest upon us. I mean, you understand this? I mean, listen, I say to you, understand this. This is something that you really need to consider. And this is a part of the Christian life that we naturally repel ourselves from. We want everything to be fair winds and following seas. We want everything to be going well. So Paul prayed three times. Here's the short answer. God said no. But Paul received something better when he prayed and asked God to take away his thorn in the flesh. And this is what we so desperately need as children of God. See, God gifted him with this continuing affliction. God lovingly denied Paul's request to remove it. But then God gave him what he didn't ask for. Grace to endure it. Brethren, that's wonderful. Listen, we need to learn that. I need to learn that. Better to have an affliction with grace than to have fair winds and following seas and no grace. Oh, beloved, this thorn in the flesh was sent to Paul for his good. And God gave him a sufficient and continual supply of grace to endure it. And that's what he will do for us, beloved of God. Call it God's safeguard against pride. God gifted Paul with this weakness so that he might, in fact, be strong spiritually. Again, this is very difficult for us to learn, and that is because we naturally don't like to be weakened and afflicted. We don't like it. But, beloved, this is where we need to get aloft as Christians. We need to live aloft. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Because when we do, we will learn Christ. We will understand this. We don't like to be weakened and afflicted. Beloved, until we realize and believe that the sufferings and afflictions that weaken us are actually designed by God to strengthen us and to sanctify us, until we learn this, we will not grow as Christians. It will greatly hinder our walk with Christ. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Even with this thorn in the flesh, yes. And listen, I'm preaching to me. Beloved, God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let it be so, my servant Paul. Continue to serve me with this affliction, and the power of Christ will rest upon you. Beloved, listen, it's one thing to want that. It's one thing to see and understand that. It's another thing to step into that by faith. And this is what God is calling us to do. Listen, I've personally heard, I can see the man in my mind, in my eye. I have personally heard lost men and women speak about their afflictions with bitterness and anger against God. Now, he was lost, but his words were, and his wife, "He doesn't deserve this." I'm tempted to think like that. But I think as what Job said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, what Job suffered, he did not sin with his lips. He blessed God. Oh, beloved, I want to learn this experimentally, experientially. Listen, child of God, your troubles and afflictions and your sufferings are working for you. They are designed by God to sanctify you and to drive sin and pride out of your life and to complete dependence upon God. Listen, God will put his safeguards upon us. Those will be the afflictions that he moves the hedge. And he allows Satan to buffet you. Beloved, here's where your faith needs to take hold of this. It doesn't mean something's wrong, that you're afflicted and you're suffering trouble. It could, I know. Peter talks about those that suffer for doing wrong or being at fault. But beloved, when we're walking the Christian life and we're suffering, Peter says, this is commendable before God. And beloved, that needs to be us in our Christian lives. And so we need to realize that this is God sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. He's making us more of glorifying use to Him. And He'll do that by weakening you out of you, by taking you out of the equation. Like Paul said, I knew a man in Christ. Paul said, I'll glory in that man. But in my flesh, I won't do that. I won't be a fool. I hope this helps you to understand how Paul could say, I will glory in my infirmities. He could say that because God used those infirmities to drive him to complete dependence upon God. And in those infirmities, the power of Christ rested upon Paul. He was so weakened that he needed God for every aspect of his life and ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:4, just back up there. Just a few supporting passages. Chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you to the Corinthian believers. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. In all my troubles, I'm exceedingly joyful. Listen, that needs to not be foreign speech to us. That's heavenly speech, beloved. 13 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 3. He says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now, understanding what Paul is teaching here, go back to the last, say, 1.5 verses of chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And this is where I want me to be. Here's where I want you to be, child of God. Notice, we'll read verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God said, is made perfect in your weakness. So that's why the thorn in the flesh was sent. Beloved, if we're strong in ourselves, we're weak in God. We're weak in God. We might be able to impress some folks, but for us to go and tout and boast and glory in ourselves, the power of God does not reside in that realm. I love the last part here. Since Paul knew that God had weakened him, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, and there it is, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, being insulted because I'm a Christian, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a wonderful passage in the scriptures. It teaches us, beloved, how to be Christians, how to suffer as Christians. The book of Philippians tells us that we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Beloved, and he was our suffering servant Savior. Now let me just finish here. If you're lost and not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've heard the gospel of Christ, we're talking about this thing of resisting. The Bible says God resists the proud. There are the lost who've heard the gospel repetitively. They've heard God's word. They might overtly reject Christ, or they might covertly and quietly reject Christ. Nonetheless, to reject the gospel after hearing the gospel is to think that you don't need the gospel. That's pride. Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit doesn't always look like we think it would. You know what I'm saying? Pride sometimes doesn't look really that bad. It's just kind of quiet. But if it's there, it's abhorrent to God. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're lost, don't resist God. Don't resist the gospel. The worst thing that could ever happen to a sinner is for God to resist that sinner. Beloved, don't do that. But turn from your sins to Christ. I say, beloved sinner, don't do that. Christian, I'll finish with this. Be so wary of pride in you. Do an inventory of your own life. Check yourself. We need to, beloved. Think rightly about the afflictions that God may send into your life, the troubles. Remember, tribulation worketh patience. Teaches us how to wait upon God. Teaches us how to love God. Teaches us how to trust God. Listen, all those things should drive us to God and dependence upon Him. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope. That's the Christian growth cycle. It continues throughout the life of a Christian. Remember, beloved, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength will not be made perfect by your strength. It will be made perfect in your weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. I pray that God would help all of us today in this, and may He receive all the glory. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we pray, oh God, that you would help us. Oh God, I feel so terribly unworthy to stand here. Father, you know the struggles that I have had with pride still. Oh God, I pray that you would teach me, teach each of us humility. I think you have, but we need you to go further, Father. We need you to grow us up, O Lord. Help us to believe your word. I know sometimes we read in the scriptures and we nod our heads, yes, 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 but then we don't do what we say we believe. Help us, O God. Help us to think right about afflictions, infirmities, persecutions, tribulations, Father. Help us. Oh God, you deserve all the glory and the honor. We thank you for this wonderful book with the seven seals that sits in our laps. I pray that you would unseal it to us more and more with each passing day, that we might know the love of Christ. We might know the Christ who died for our sins and rose again the third day. Help us, Lord. Help us. We call upon you. Help us. Oh God, we pray that you'd receive all the honor and glory. We pray that you'd be with my dear brother Randy as he comes back to preach this evening. Father, I know he suffered some as well with his voice. I pray that you would give him the voice of a gospel herald this evening. Give him an unction from on high. Father, there's so much to thank you for. And I pray that you would receive, Father, this thanks from these feeble lips. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.